there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. Today's Friday, November 7, 2014. A massive superstorm over the Bering Sea is threatening Alaska today. The storm is as big or bigger than Hurricane Sandy that brought devastation to America's east coast. The storm is the remnant of a super typhoon. It will bring howling winds, torrential rain, and massive waves up to 45 feet high to the Aleutian Islands and coastal Alaska. It could go down in the record book as the most powerful storm ever in the region of the Bering Sea. Now, the storm will alter the jet stream and cause cold air to swoop down over Canada into the United States. Montana and the Dakotas will feel the temperatures drop on Sunday. The northern plain states, western Great Lakes, upper and mid Mississippi Valley regions will experience temperatures 10 to 30 degrees below normal for this time of the year. The plains may see a temperature plunge of 40 degrees below average. A deep freeze is expected in the eastern United States by Wednesday and Thursday, with temperatures 20 degrees below average for early November. Cold air will reach south as far as Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas. The worst hit areas will be from Fargo, North Dakota, to Minneapolis, Chicago, and St. Louis. Now, I'm starting today's program with a weather report because the establishment news media will start using, within days, the phrase polar vortex. The polar vortex is their cover story to explain away the disappearance of global warming. Did you know that global warming scientists admit that the planet isn't warming? They say global warming has paused. That's the official phrase. It is paused. It's taking a break. One UN scientist said recently that global warming may take a break for 40 years. A long snooze, 4 decades of sleeping. Mark Morano at ClimateDepot.com has compiled a list of 58 excuses by global warming scientists to explain the pause. Well, it's not a pause. It's a change. They can't bring themselves to admit that the planet is going in the opposite direction. The planet's thermostat has been switched from warming to cooling. There are cycles in the universe. The sun has various cycles. There is a 200-plus year cycle of warming and cooling. Yes, the planet was warming, and that was a good thing, but it's over. The warming was natural, not man-made. We are switching over in the winter of 2014-2015 to the cooling cycle. Top Russian scientists say we're going to have a mini ice age for the next 200 years. Other scientists in the U.S., Britain, Holland, and Germany believe we're due to experience a 40-year cooling cycle. Either way, it's going to be downright cold and snowy for decades. Most of us will not live long enough to ever see global warming again. We will long for the good old days of global warming, when crops were abundant. Because a mini ice age will drastically affect food production and energy costs. The farm belt in the USA could swoop down 200 miles south within the next 10 years. The last mini ice age that ended 200 years ago brought ice to the Florida Everglades. There are historical accounts of the mouth of the Mississippi River frozen solid at the Gulf of Mexico. I think I'm the only person talking about a mini ice age in Bible prophecy. A deep freeze for decades will produce widespread famine, social unrest, the collapse of governments, mass migration, and wars. Many ice ages are also accompanied by a spike in earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. Volcanic eruptions intensify the cooling effect by spewing vast amounts of ash into the atmosphere, thus lowering the temperature. If the Russian scientists are right, the planet will enter a new mini ice age this winter. The Russians have been predicting it for nearly 10 years. They've said that the ice age will start in the winter of 2014-2015, and the Russians are showing no signs of backtracking on their prediction. I want to bring back to your attention the stunning news report from ABC News yesterday. ABC News reported that a Russian hacking campaign against U.S. critical infrastructure has been going on since 2011 and puts hundreds of thousands of Americans at risk. I would say millions, not hundreds of thousands. Much of the nation's critical infrastructure has been compromised by a Trojan horse malware program, and it is in everything from nuclear power plants to the power grid. According to ABC News, Homeland Security released a bulletin on the black energy malware connected to Russia's Sandworm team. Now, I warned in 1998 that America's enemies would plant Trojan horse malware in the computer systems of our infrastructure. I've been saying it for 16 years. I said in 1999 and 2000 on this radio program that a real Y2K was scheduled for some date in the future, that the malware was already inside the computer systems, and a date was already pre-programmed. Now, here's a nightmarish scenario. What would happen if a foreign power shut down our computer systems in our electric utility plants, our nuclear power plants, and our water and sewage plants, and dams and drawbridges and such? What if a Y2K-like cyber attack was followed by an EMP blast in the sky over the continental United States? Coupled together, a cyber attack plus an EMP attack at the start of a mini ice age? Perhaps that explains the prediction on the mysterious defense industry website Deagle.com showing America's population at 69 million people by 2025. I'm Rick Wallace. I'm going to take a break. My friend Stephen from Panama will be here when I come back.
You're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast. Rick will return after this announcement.
This is Max McLean. What did Moses say about the coming of Jesus? Listen to the Bible from Acts 3. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." From Acts chapter 3. Listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul.
Hear more at radiobible.org.
You're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast. We invite you to become a partner with True News to help finance this international ministry. Now, the easiest way to donate is online at truenews.com, T-R-U-N-E-W-S, truenews.com. If you use PayPal, the address to insert is support@truenews.com. Checks, money orders, and precious metals may be mailed to Post Office Box 690069. That's P.O. Box 690069. We're in the beautiful, sunny Florida coastal city of Vero Beach. The zip code is 32969. Again, the mailing address, P.O. Box 690069, Vero Beach, Florida. The zip 32969. Our office telephone number is 772-569-8880. And we answer the phones between 9 a.m. and 6 p.m. Monday through Friday. If you call after hours or on the weekends, please leave a message. We'll return the call promptly. Again, that number is 772-569-8880. If you read my November email newsletter, you know what I'm expecting to happen in Washington in the weeks and months ahead. Barack Obama will act erratically, like a banana republic dictator. There's going to be a constitutional crisis because of this man's irrational thinking and behavior. Briefly, this is what I expect to happen. Mr. Obama will continue to act in denial of the overwhelmingly negative response he received from the voters last Tuesday. As a mentally ill narcissist, he must be in the center of everybody's attention, whether they want to think about him or not. He will act in ways to thrust himself into the center of everybody's thoughts and words. Mr. Obama will rule by executive decrees like a dictator from a small island. He will ignore and defy the newly elected Congress. Mr. Obama will sign orders permitting 100,000 Haitians to be brought into the USA. He'll sign orders canceling the deportation of tens of thousands of violent criminals in this country illegally, thus allowing them to move freely throughout the nation in our cities and towns. His people, the progressives, the socialists, will whip up racial tension in Ferguson, Missouri this month, when the grand jury issues its report on the police shooting death of a man who attempted to wrestle away the police officer's firearm. Mr. Obama will defy the Congress and the American people by granting amnesty, thus future citizenship, to 11 million illegal immigrants. Mr. Obama will order the U.S. military to transport Ebola patients from West Africa to the United States, and I suspect he'll place them in the VA hospitals, thus contaminating the hospitals dedicated to the health care of our veterans. The news blackout on Ebola will be lifted, and suddenly we'll be told that there are hundreds of Ebola cases throughout the United States. Now, unless somebody intervenes to talk some sense into this man, I fully expect these things to happen by the end of December. I wrote the November newsletter last Friday afternoon, October 31st. After recording the day's program, I returned to my office and prayed for God's inspiration to write the newsletter. I wanted to send it out on Monday, the day before the election. Immediately after praying for the Lord to speak to me about the newsletter, I heard very loudly in my spirit these words, "The die is cast." Now, I've used and I've heard that phrase many times throughout my life, but I wondered where it originated. So I researched it, and I discovered it was spoken in Latin by Julius Caesar when he crossed the Rubicon in defiance of the Roman Senate. Now, I don't have time to go through the historical background of what happened because of Julius Caesar's actions, but he was ordered by the Senate to lay down his military command. He refused to do it. When he came to the Rubicon River, he had to make a decision. Once he crossed the Rubicon, he would be in defiance of the Senate. He paused. He contemplated his action, and then he shouted to his troops in Latin, "The die is cast." They marched over the Rubicon. They marched double time on their way to Rome because he knew that once he crossed the river with his weapons, with his military, in defiance of the Senate, he knew the fight was on. There was no turning back. That's why he said the die is cast. It meant the dice. I'm rolling the dice. And once the dice start rolling, you can't bring them back. It's in motion. And something big is going to happen. The events are now moving at their own speed. And so that's what he was saying. And so Julius Caesar marched double time to Rome. He caught everybody off guard. He caught the Senate off guard. They didn't expect him to get there that fast. He defied the Senate. He started a civil war. And his civil war is what brought about the end of the Roman Republic and made way for the Roman Empire. First there was a republic, then there was an empire. And so with that in mind, that's what I was hearing in my spirit Friday afternoon as I was writing the newsletter. Obama is going to metaphorically say the die is cast. I'm going to defy the Senate. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm willing to split the country up. I'm willing to tear it to pieces to get my way. As I was sitting there at my desk Friday afternoon, contemplating these things and writing it out in the newsletter, I received an email from my friend in Panama, Stephen. And he said, Rick, I just got a word from the Lord. It's a real short word. He said, what I just heard in my spirit was, when the mouth shuts, it begins to chew. I asked Stephen to come on the program today and to share with me and you what he's hearing in his spirit, what he believes is the spiritual state of the world as we near the close of 2014. Stephen produces a weekly radio program for us that we broadcast on our international shortwave radio stations. It's called Strength for the Journey, and he has a blog with the same name, Strength for the Journey. The four is the numeral four, strength, the number four, thejourney.com. Stephen's on the line right now from Panama. Stephen, hey, good to have you back.
Thank you, Rick. It's great to be back.
Yes, sir. You have no idea what that brief email said to me last Friday. When the mouth is shut, it begins to chew. I was sitting there contemplating what I believe the Lord was saying to me about Barack Obama, what he was going to do after the election. He was going to defy the new Senate. He was going to act like a dictator. He was going to bare his teeth and intimidate people and dare them to stop him. And then you send me this email that says, when the mouth is shut, it begins to chew. What did that word say to you?
Well, it just said that if you're inside the mouth, you're in trouble. You're in the danger zone. And it said that it will begin to chew once the mouth is shut. So there's something is going to happen that the sleepy are not going to be aware of until the mouth is shut, and then they'll have no way of escape from the mouth because it's already shut. And this is a tragedy of slumbering in your comfort zone. You know, so many people don't want to leave their comfort zone. It's been so good for so long that they just refuse to get out of bed.
And when the mouth is shut, the molars are starting to grind everything inside the mouth.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting. I had forgotten I'd written that email to you on Friday, but what happened on Tuesday morning was even more interesting, is that I woke up early, probably at 5:30 in the morning, and I had just a word that was kind of coming out, and I knew that it was in my mind. I needed to go write it down, because if I don't write it down, I'll go back to sleep and forget what it was. So I got up and began to write. And what it was really a rebuke for those who have been given a mouth to speak to the people to tell the truth, but they refuse to receive the truth, so they cannot tell the truth of what is coming. And I'll just read the word briefly here, too. It says, will you not warn my people of the judgment that is surely to come? Today is election day. It's a day of decisions. It's a day when choices are made. I have been waiting for my people to make a choice for me, but few are declaring the choice that must be made. The choice that must be made is to repent. My true and truthful prophets have always declared the truth to warn my people, to turn from their wicked ways, to declare my righteousness and holiness must be revered, that I require righteousness and holiness from my people, that I will forgive them of their sins and iniquity if they will humble themselves and repent and turn back to me with their whole heart. I have given many a voice to declare the truth. Who do you fear the most, man or me? And he gave me the scripture, Luke 12:4-5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him that after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. If you are determined to encourage my people, encourage them to trust that every word that proceeds from my mouth is true, and I will surely perform every word. If my first disciples were not immune from my judgment, no disciple or follower of mine will be. My holiness, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, no man. Humble yourself before me this day, and I will give you eyes now that you might see. Exchange what is precious for you to what is precious to me. Time is short. It is decision day. Who will you stand before to give account of your life, man or me? Who do you fear more? If you really desire to be an encourager, your decision to make the right choice will encourage others to make the right choice. Time is short. It's D-Day. It's the day of decisions. What will it be? Pride or humility? Your righteousness or mine? Your justification or mine? It's D-Day. Do you want to exhort my people? Exhort them to repent. Exhort them to return to their first love, for the love of many has grown cold toward me. Their love for this world has replaced their love for me. Their love for the praise of man has replaced their love for my praise. Tell them to turn back to me with their whole heart or suffer with the ungodly and the worldly. The blood of the innocent cries to the heavens for justice, and justice will be served if my people refuse to repent. Justice will be served by sword, by pestilence, by famine, and by war. No man will escape. I am a holy and righteous God. I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. If my people will not raise a righteous standard, I will. It's D-Day. You have been given a voice to my people. Use that voice to tell my people to repent and turn back to me with their whole heart, and I will forgive them of their sin and their reproach. Today is the day. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. There's always been a day of decisions. There was a D-Day when I shut the door to the Ark of Noah and sealed the fate of those on the outside as well as those on the inside. It might not have begun to rain immediately, but the decision was made. And that's what I got on November 4th, the election day.
Stephen, I have a lot of secular guests on this program, and for two reasons. One reason is because we're pursuing specific information that they have that I believe could help the body of Christ discern and understand the times and what's happening in the world and how they need to prepare. But the other reason is this. It's really difficult for me to find pastors and evangelists who will come on this program and tell the people what's really happening and call them to repentance and speak to them about holiness. It's really difficult. I've had ministers on this program, and I've literally have just handed, you know, the microphone. I've set them up with the right questions, and they wilt right in front of me, and they won't say anything. It's one of the most frustrating things I deal with this radio ministry, to find men of God, or at least men who claim to be men of God, who have the courage to say what is really happening and what the real state of affairs are in this nation and the world, and what is the real condition of the body of Christ and what must be done. I don't know, Stephen, why they're so reluctant. I don't know why. With everything that's happening around us, why are they reluctant to speak the truth? I don't know. I can't deal with it anymore. I just ask the Lord, send me men and women who will speak. And, you know, we're searching for them all the time, and we're looking for them.
Well, I think the Lord is doing the same thing. He's searching for men and women that will tell the truth, too.
You know, one time I asked him that question, why aren't they talking about the past? Why aren't they saying anything? And I immediately heard they don't say anything because they don't have anything to say.
Well, you have to be able to receive the truth before you can tell the truth.
That's right.
And really what it tells me is that these men and women that won't tell the truth really can't receive the truth, because the truth is not always an easy pill to swallow. And, you know, Jesus, I love chapter 6 of John when he was going to thin the herd, and he had a bunch of free food Christians looking for another meal, and he said, try this meal on. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And it said that many of his disciples turned and walked away and no longer walked with him. And it really makes sense, because really, if you haven't totally laid down your life and forsaken all to follow him, and that's the criteria he gave us to be a disciple, was that we had to pick up our cross, deny ourselves to follow him. In other words, it doesn't matter. We didn't live for reputation anymore. We didn't live for the things of this world. That wasn't our goal. But the problem is, I think it's that the Lord right now is separating out his flock. And I see this, he's vetting his bride right now. And he is putting out the testers to find out who really loves him and who doesn't. Who loves the truth? Because see, if you think about it, I was thinking about this the other day, that, you know, if we reject the truth will reject us. And that truth is with a capital T. And his name is Jesus, and he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we have to receive the truth, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, whatever he has to say to us, even though sometimes it just breaks you, you have to receive it. And many people don't want to receive the truth. They want a pleasant word, a pleasing word, a pat on the back, a big congratulations, and the Lord is trying to expose stuff in our lives that aren't pleasing to him. And this stuff will disqualify us. It will remove us from his presence, because no sin can stand in his presence. So right now he's purifying his bride, and it has to start with our desire of our heart. We have to want him more than anything in the world. And I got a word. I was asking the Lord the other day, and I'll just read it real quickly here. It was regarding whether or not we are his bride. And as I was, because I've been asking him, Lord, give us evidence. How do we know if we're really your bride? I want to know if I am your bride. And this is how he answered me. One thing he was asking me too, he was showing me, would we marry somebody that wasn't in love with us? Would we marry somebody that we didn't know for sure really did love us? And so this is how he answered me. He said, how do you know if you're my bride? I'm the first thing on your mind when you wake up in the morning and the last thing on your mind when you go to bed at night. You don't just say you love me, you're in love with me. You don't just love me in word, you love me in deed. Are you really in love with me? What's the first thing on your mind when you awake in the morning and the last thing on your mind when you go to bed at night? Is it your work or your pleasure? Is it what you have or what you don't have? Is it the world or me? Is it my life or yours? You may claim to love me, but are you in love with me? Am I your treasure or is the world? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Identify yourself now. Identify your treasure now, for everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The very foundation of men's lives are about to be shaken to test what they have really been made of. Everything not founded upon the rock will be washed away. Many lives have been built upon sand. Am I the foundation of your life? Have you built your life upon an eternal and lasting foundation, or a world-loving temporal foundation? Check your lamp. Now is the time. Are you sure you have enough oil? Darkness is coming. Only those who hear now will see later. Will you be among those lost in the dark, or will you find your way? My bride doesn't just love me. She's in love with me. She loves my voice and every word that proceeds from my mouth. She responds when I call her, and she will follow me anywhere. My bride has made herself ready. And I think this is where the Lord is, he's just separating people who really love him and those who don't.
Stephen, when you sent that to me several weeks ago, you know, I immediately replied to you, and I said, hallelujah, I'm in love.
I remember that.
Because when I read it, I was like, wow, I'm in love. Because I fall asleep talking to my Heavenly Father. And when I wake up, I usually wake up around 5 a.m. And the first thing out of my mouth is, I love you, Father. Thank you for this new day. Oh, and I just in bed, while I'm just still coming out of my sleep, I begin praising him. And so he is the center of my life. I fall asleep talking to him. I wake up talking to him. He is the love of my life. And so that's why I wrote back to you. Hallelujah, I'm in love.
and really, the Lord's just drawing us to him right now. He wants us to love him as much as he loves us. And the only way that we're going to love him as much as he loves us is to receive his love. And the way that we receive his love is our obedience to him, is our demonstration of our love for him. And then his love is manifested in our life. And now we have the love that he wants. Because if you think about it, if God was created in the image of man in his likeness, then there's characteristics that God has that we have. If we all desire to be loved, well, he does too. Except he doesn't want our selfish, you know, our own motivated love. He wants unselfish love that he has. He wants that inside of us that we'll love him with that same love, because he desires to be loved too.
Stephen, what do you think is happening in the spirit realm right now? Are people being separated right now? Is there a separation taking place?
There's a sword going between families right now.
A sword between families?
Yes.
Why do you say that?
Well, because there are those that will hear and obey and those that won't. And I'm seeing more division between those who truly love the Lord and will do anything for him. They want to maybe leave, go on the mission field, and then some family members don't. They will not leave their comfort zone. They won't leave the things that they love the most of this world, and they won't forsake all. And it brings division when you have family members that want to forsake all and just leave and go follow the Lord's leading, and then you have many family members that are too scared to leave. And I've seen a number of family that one husband wants to leave and one member doesn't. And I really believe that, you know, they want to say, well, I don't want to leave out of fear. But I believe the truth is that the fear is what's keeping the person from leaving, is that they're fearful of the unknown, and they're more comfortable in what they know than what they don't know. So they think it's fear by leaving. And in fact, there's a fellow that left the States. He sold everything about the time that we came down here. And he had a certain amount of money that he'd brought, and I was looking for a job. Well, after a little while of searching for a job, he didn't find one immediately. And so he decided that he had an offer that came up that he could go back to the States and make some quick money, then come back. Well, that was about 2 years ago, and his intent was about 4 months. And what I realized was, because after I talked to him later, he thought it was out of fear. He actually blamed listening to your radio program for bringing fear into him. I said, no.
So I got blamed.
yeah, exactly.
Yeah, okay. I've heard that line a lot.
And I said, okay, let's backtrack. I said, you forsook everything, you sold everything, and you said, I know the Lord said the door is open for me to go. And so he went. Well, about maybe 2 months after he left, he began to get a little nervous. His money was starting to run out. He didn't have a job. And so he went back to go make some quick money, okay? Well, just after he left, the job that he was looking for opened up for him. And he had actually given away some dogs that he really loved dearly. Well, this puppy dog showed up at my back door, almost like, hey, where's this guy? You know, I'm supposed to be here for him, you know? So he left prematurely, but he said that I left out of fear to leave the States. And I said, really? I said, which one was fear, when you forsook everything and trusted the Lord, or when you went back because you thought your money was going to run out? Which direction was the fear? And I think a lot of people are struggling right now with leaving and they think they don't want to leave out fear, but really, if the Lord's calling you, you just have to trust Him, because the world has opened up for myself and my family since we left. It's amazing what happened. It's like once you get to the other side of the Red Sea, the manna starts to fall, but it's never going to fall on the other side of the Red Sea. You have to get through that wall of water.
You know, Stephen, I can't say that this is an ironclad rule for everybody. It certainly is for the people I personally know who have responded to the call of God on their life. But when you forsake everything and go wherever the Lord is telling you to go, and that doesn't necessarily mean you have to leave your country. It's just you're going where He sends you.
Exactly.
Okay? I mean, you know, 16 years ago, he pulled me out of my comfort zone at TBN and told me to resign and go preach repentance. That was going. And that totally took me out of my comfort zone. But what I have found, Stephen, is that regardless of where He tells you to go and what He tells you to do, if you are following His instructions, He will take you to that place where you will run out of your resources. That's part of the plan. You will run out of your resources, and you'll come to that moment where you have to make a decision. Did I hear God? Did He tell me to do this? Did He tell me to go there? And then you have to take a stand, and you have to say, yes, I heard the Lord. It was His instruction, and I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to believe, and I'm going to see the resources of God come to me. And what your friend did was that he tucked his tail in and ran before he was willing to stand and see the salvation of God. Mm-hmm. If he would have just stood there a little longer, the miracles would have came.
Well, you know, that time that you're standing, that's the time of testing, and that's the time that you just feel like you're stripped to the bone. And I remember I in that place where I was here, because we didn't know anybody, didn't know the language, and it was like just a complete fresh start, and, you know, might as well have been on Mars. And I said, God, I said, if you don't feed me, I'm going to die. And I heard Him speak back to me. He said, good, now you're where I want you.
That's right. You know, years ago when I left TBN, I recall this vividly. I had Susan and I had saved money to buy a home. We had moved to Texas. You know, I was working at TBN, and we were renting at the time, but we wanted to buy a home in Texas. And then the Lord interrupted everything, told me to resign and start this ministry. Well, for the first year, I wasn't on the radio. I traveled, and I spoke in churches, and I rented hotel meeting rooms and such, and traveled all over the country as an evangelist, as a watchman. And we, you know, a lot of people got saved in those meetings. But I lived off of our savings, and we had $52,000 in our savings account, which was for the purchase of a house. And the Lord drained it down to zero. He took it all the way down to zero, Stephen. And I mean, that thing was bone dry a year later. And I was like, what am I going to do? You know, here I am. You know, I've spent everything. And I remember this vividly. I remember this very, very vividly. I had, in my own little head, I had put it on the books of the ministry as a loan. You know, I spent $52,000 out of my pocket, but it was, you know, I was depositing it into the ministry as a loan. And a year later, I'm totally, you know, I have no money at all. Okay. And now what am I going to do? And I remember where I was at, where I was driving when I said these words. I said, Lord, what about my savings account? How am I going to get it back? Oh, that was the dumbest thing I've ever said, Stephen. One of the dumbest things I've ever said. Man, I'll never say anything like that again, because here's what happened. I instantly had this rapid succession of images in my mind, and it was like the Lord took me to every church and every hotel room and every meeting place that I had been in a year, and rapid fire, I saw the faces of the people who got saved in those meetings. I saw them. I saw their faces, and I recalled laying hands on those people and leading them into salvation. And the Holy Spirit said to me, which one of those salvations do you want me to take back so you can have your savings? And I said, none, none. Forgive me that I ever said such a thing. I will never say this again. And then he said, Rick, give that money to me. And I did. I said, it's yours, Father. It's not a loan. I release it, and I trust you. Well, you know what happened? A radio station in Dallas, Texas called me. The manager called and said, Rick, we've got an opening at 7:30 in the morning in Dallas, Fort Worth. We think you should have a radio program. I met with him, and of course, we had to pay for the time. And because we were new, they wanted cash up front. And it was about $7,000 a month at that time. This was 1999. And here I am. I'm broke now. I mean, a year before, I could have wrote a check. Hey, yeah, here's money, you know. But now I'm broke. What am I going to do now? And I got this opportunity to go on the radio. Anyhow, a friend invited me to lunch. Wasn't even thinking about this. He invited me to lunch. I remember we stopped at a restaurant along 183 in mid-cities in Dallas-Fort Worth, and he had a friend with him. And, you know, three of us sitting there for lunch, and my friend said, hey, tell him about the radio opportunity. So I told the guy, and he said, well, what are you going to do about it? And I said, God's got to provide. I don't know how this is going to happen. Well, the next day, this guy called me, and he said, Rick, stop by my office. He had an office in Fort Worth. And I went over to his office. I didn't know what he wanted. He wasn't there, but his secretary said, oh, he left this envelope for you. Oh, okay. I still didn't know what it was. I walked out in the parking lot, got in my vehicle. I opened it up. It was a check for $7,000. And a note, start the radio program. Stephen, that's how this program started. God depleted me before he could complete me. All right, I had to come to the end of myself and have no resources of my own so that he could do something supernatural through me. Mm-hmm. And so people, right now, what you're saying is that there are people who God is dealing with them to do something now. We're at the end of the age. We're coming to the close of mankind. And God is calling to them, forsake it all and preach Jesus. And fear is holding them back.
And the best way to deal with fear is just to lay it all down and just, it's like a caterpillar. You know, I've kind of had a vision of a bunch of caterpillars all sitting in church pews, all claiming to be butterflies, but they never went into the cocoon to become one. And that's where the glorious metamorphosis takes place of a transformation, of a new creation, is when you finally lay it all down and just say, hey, it's like Peter said, well, where else are we going to go? You know, only you have the words of life. You got to come to that conclusion. If you really believe every word that he said was true, is where else are you going to go? A friend of mine recently that wants to leave the States, I you know, it was just a lot of things that he has to deal with, house and this and that. And the Lord gave me a word for him is that he said, when the sacrifice is made, the provision will be seen. And what came to my mind is when Abraham was up on the mountain and he, in his heart, he sacrificed his son. Well, the provision was seen after that moment. And this is the way it is many times for our life, is that he's looking for us to demonstrate our love for him by the sacrifice that we make in obedience to whatever he's saying for us to do. And if we trust him enough, like Abraham did, to do that and go through with that point of whatever it may be that we feel like we're giving up or sacrificing, that's when the next stage, the next thing, the Red Sea opens. I mean, everything else from that point on begins to change, but we have to go through that process of making that sacrifice.
We live in a time of trouble. We live in a time of uncertainty. These times have been on earth in the past. Whether this is the end, we don't know. This may go on another 50 years. I don't know. But I know that we're a lot closer to the coming of the Lord than we were yesterday. So other believers have had times of uncertainty and instability in the world and around them, times of war and famine. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Stephen, that Psalm 34 works in every country of the world.
And the thing is that we have to line ourselves up to those that have that the blessing that he wants to give us. Do we really fear him? Do we really trust in him? Do we really seek for him with all of our heart? Because there's 1,522 ifs in the Bible for a reason, and there's many conditions that are made upon his blessing. Just go back and look at chapter 28 of Deuteronomy to give you a clue. There's conditions that must be met, and people don't realize the price of the conditions that it cost us. You know, this is the way I really see it, is that, you know, Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. We need to respond in the same manner and give our life to him. And that's really, that's the marriage ceremony that's going on right now, is that God wants us to love him so much that we will give him everything that we are and everything that we have. And the blessing is on the other side of that decision.
You were talking earlier about a sword coming into families right now and dividing families over doing the will of the Father, pursuing the purposes of the kingdom. Jesus said to his disciples, he asked them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Our real brethren are those people who are doing the will of the Father. And that may mean a separation from the people in your physical, natural, earthly family, because they're unwilling to do the will of the Father. That's a hard message.
It is a hard message in a soft message world. It's a very difficult message. But, you know, I don't think there was one word that came out of his mouth that wasn't true. And we have to realize that this is the way it goes sometimes. And sometimes the greatest persecution comes from your own family.
And what did he say about leaving houses, lands, family for the sake of the gospel? Once again, he told us that whoever leaves, departs from family, from lands, from houses for the sake of the gospel will be blessed 100-fold in this lifetime. And so there's that separation again, where people...
And he said that we're going to get a 100-fold blessing not only in this life, but the life to come.
In the life to come. It's a double. It's a double blessing. It's a double. But there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. There will be pain. There will be a degree of uncomfortableness because of the separation. But we're in this stage right now of humanity, where I really believe the Spirit of the Lord is separating people, even down to the family unit, because there is rebellion and disobedience and fear in people who claim to be Christians, who go to church, who have a religious facade about them, but their hearts are not broken and humbled to the Lord that they will obey.
And that's where the rubber meets the road is, will you obey? You know, will you do what he says to do? Because really, you know, the Bible says not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. So there's got to be a decision to point in our life when, you know, we just have to do what God's telling us to do. And this is, I think, where many people are struggling right now is they're probably questioning, well, I don't really know for sure if this is God telling me to do this. And that's where I know that just in the walk that I've had over the last 25 years or so with the Lord, that each day I learn to discern his voice from the enemy's voice. And, you know, the Bible says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So many times we're having thoughts and we're having ideas and we're not real sure, is it the Lord or, you know, who is this that I'm hearing? And we have to just begin to discern the Lord's voice. You know, it's interesting that in John 10:27, it says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And this is one really critical place that everybody needs to get to really discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the only place I can find where the Lord says, I know them, before we got to stand before him. And the first thing to follow him is that we have to learn his voice.
And how do we know somebody's voice? That's only by having conversation with them.
Yes. You know, I had an experience here about a year and a half ago, and the Lord just literally met me in my bedroom and began to speak to me. And after this happened, I just longed for that time with him when he would just speak to me. And I said, because many times you're up, you know, you, like you said, you wake up early in the morning maybe and you're still tired, you want to go back to sleep. But sometimes you wake up and you got a thought on your mind. And I just said, Lord, I said, if you have anything you want to talk to me, you can wake me up anytime. Well, he's taken me up on that almost daily. But what I did, and I encourage others to do this too, is if you have just a thought, maybe you have kind of a thought in your mind, just roll out of bed and go grab a journal, grab a notebook, and just write your thoughts down. And sometimes it may just be one or two sentences, but the one or two sentences will begin to turn into a page or two pages or three pages. And then you look back and you read what you wrote and you go, whoa, where'd that come from? And I believe that just like the Lord met Adam in the cool of the day, he wants to meet with us in that time when the world isn't running on us and we're not running the squirrel wheel. And this is a very special time, I believe, for the Lord. And I think that if people sacrifice their hour of sleep to get up, maybe if they feel like, you know, they've got some thoughts, and get up and write them down. And I think you'll be amazed at maybe what the Lord's trying to speak to you in those early morning hours.
Stephen, before we close here, I was just thinking, I haven't shared this with you. When my daughter Carissa was here for several weeks, and she gathered up her children and retrieved our grandchildren, took them back to Ecuador, and took my wife with her, too, and left me here alone with Gator. One of the last things she said to me at Miami Airport was this. She goes, Dad, I asked her, I said, Carissa, did you discern anything in the spirit realm during the 2 weeks you were here? And she looked at me, she said, yes, Dad, I'm going to tell you what I'm hearing and feeling, and this is really strong. I said, what is it? She said, there is a seducing spirit here in this country right now that says, just stay in Babylon one more day. She said, as a seducing spirit, just stay in Babylon one more day. And people are being lulled to sleep. Just stay in Babylon one more day.
And, you know, I did mention this to you on a little bit ago, but on Tuesday morning, I just went back to sleep for a few minutes after I wrote that word. And I don't know why, I just felt like I was going to have a dream when I went back to sleep, and I did. And what I remember from the dream was I was in a school building. I was in the upper floor of the school building, and I was warning people, but after I realized there wasn't anybody in the building. But I was up there, and I realized I need to go ahead and leave the building now. and I was walking toward a staircase, and I passed by a doorway, like you see sometimes on the inside of schools that have kind of a narrow vertical window. And as I passed by, there was a man standing right there in the window, and he had a small hammer in his hand, and it was poised just like he was going to hit the glass. But he had a very serious, stern look on his face and didn't even acknowledge me as I walked by. He just, you know, looked straight ahead. And I kind of caught my, you know, it was kind of shocked me as I walked by him. And I went for the staircase, and all the staircase was gone. And all there was a dead end at the end of the hallway. And then I woke up. And somehow I knew that once this person, which I believe it was an angel, just that the presence was so impacting on me when I saw his face, but I believed when he was going to hit the glass that an alarm would go off.
That's the first thing that came to my mind, break glass in case of fire.
Yes, exactly. And then I began to think about it is that you don't set the alarm until after the fire is already going. You don't start an alarm before the fire is going. And everybody, what I'm seeing is that once that alarm goes off, there will be no place of escape. That you have to make decisions before the fire to leave the building before the fire starts. I mean, otherwise, you'll be like in the upper floors of the Twin Towers. There is no place of escape. And you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And when we first left the States, the Lord gave me a word that you have to be where I tell you to be, and you have to be there when I tell you to be there. And I saw two lines, like two fingers crossing, and they formed an X. And he said, that's where your treasure is located in your obedience to me.
On September 11, 2001, there were both saved people and unsaved people in the Twin Towers. And they all died.
Yep.
The saved went into the presence of the Lord. The unsaved went to the lake of fire.
And nobody went to work that day expecting anything like that to happen. It was just another day as usual.
Their bodies perished, but only some lost their souls. But still their bodies perished. Because that was the day that it all collapsed on them. Stephen, thank you. Appreciate you being here today. Stephen produces a program for us. We air it on our shortwave radio broadcast every weekend on Saturday night and Sunday night. And you can also listen to the podcast at his website, strengthforthejourney.com. The four is the number four, strengthforthejourney.com. God bless you, brother. Thank you for being here today.
Thank you for having me.
All right. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me.